Stand if you are able for the reading of the word. Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that right now at this time as we are gathered here, that you help us to find that center, to find the center of our hearts where you are, where your truth is, that you will help us to focus our thoughts, our prayers on you. Clear away the distractions, clear away any disturbances that might come up, and swing open wide the doors to our hearts so that your Holy Spirit can speak the truth of your gospel message to us at this time. Bless this time we have together and with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been doing this study through the book of Mark for a couple months now, and one thing that we've talked about over and over again is that we are observing Jesus in his ministry. That sort of seems to be the thing with Mark. He just jumps right in. He doesn't start off with, you know, the birth story and all this. He just goes right into Jesus' ministry. And so we've talked the past couple months about how, as followers of Christ, what are we doing to align our ministry with his? And that's sort of been the theme so far. But as we go now, we start to understand we're over halfway through the book. And so the narrative sort of takes on this sense of urgency because we know how this story ends. We know that Jesus is going to the cross. We know that the crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection are just right around the corner. So in the next several weeks, we start to see how his ministry sort of takes on this sense of urgency. And that's appropriate for us right now as we go through the season of Lent, because that's what Lent is. It's essentially a season of spiritual journey, a season where we prepare ourselves for Good Friday and then Easter. And so as we read these stories and we read the narrative in Mark, we start to see this sense of urgency, and we start to consider not just how our ministry aligns with Jesus' ministry, but we start to consider at what cost what does our ministry cost us? And last week we talked about the cost of discipleship. We talked about the willingness to suffer for Jesus, to sacrifice, to give ourselves for the sake of his kingdom and for the sake of others. Well, today is really no different because we are still talking about sacrifice. We are talking about selflessness and surrender. But really, in this particular passage, Jesus seems to pinpoint stuff, sacrificing your stuff. He says to the guy, go give what you have to the poor. Get rid of all of it. And that really would strike a chord with any of us, I think, but especially this day and age, because we live in a society where the consumer is king. Or at least you would think that. The consumer is catered to every time you turn on your television or you drive past a billboard or anything like that. If you were to go to Wikipedia and look up what consumerism is, this is the first sentence. Consumerism is a social and economic order and ideology that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever greater amounts. In ever greater amounts. That definition alone should disturb us, because it implies that there is no resolution. There is no final thing that you can get. It is constantly acquiring more and more. That is what a consumerism is. The need to constantly acquire more. It's a rabbit hole. And we talk about consumerism and we consider ourselves consumers, but in reality, the more things that we consume and the more we acquire stuff, the more those things own us. And so we are no longer consumers. We become the consumed. And so we have to ask ourselves, what consumes us? And it doesn't have to be just things. It doesn't have to be just products. It could be ambition. It could be your job. It could be goals. It could be greed. It could be money. Or it could be stuff. But the time comes where we have to ask ourselves, what is consuming us? Because the danger is, if something consumes us, we will lose our identity to that thing, whatever it is. We are no longer ourselves. We are now our hobbies or our interests. We are no longer ourselves. We are now our job or our goals or our ambitions. And we've completely lost our identity to whatever it is that owns us. And I talked about the culture around the society. It's geared towards the consumer, but we also live in a culture of branding and rebranding. Everybody's wanting to shape out their own identity and figure out who they are. And a lot of times they do this through consumerism or through commercialism. If you look at NASCAR, you have, you know, all these pretty much billboards going around in circles at 200 miles per hour. You want to talk about hypnotic advertisement, just watch something that says Lowe's go around like this for 3 hours. And then people, you know, they become fans of that because they like the sport. And then they get their favorite race car driver's jacket and they wear it around. And then they've paid money to wear that advertisement around. You know, think about the irony of that. And I'm guilty of it too. I enjoy Coca-Cola. I have a few Coca-Cola t-shirts. But that struck me the other day. I've paid money to Coca-Cola to walk around and be their billboard. That's the society we live in. Everything is about branding and rebranding and figuring out what you like and who you are based on those things and then projecting it to the world. The reason we are like that is because we are a nation that is in an identity crisis. Now, identity crises in and of themselves can be a good thing because they help us discover who we are, what we stand for. But we are in a state of turmoil and panic because we have different ideas, political thoughts, religious thoughts, anything you can think of, any idea you can think of is thrown at us from every angle, whether it's through television, through music, through the movies, through podcasts, whatever it is, through advertisements. And when you have so much stuff being thrown at you, contradicting things, opposing things, then you almost have to say, okay, what do I stand for? What do I represent? Where do I fit in this? What are my political thoughts, my religious thoughts? What kind of soda do I want to drink? And everything becomes about figuring out who we are. The problem with that is if we're trying to define our identity by any of those things will consume our identity. And we won't know who we are. Such was the case with this man who came to Jesus. Now here he was only called a man. And in other gospels he's called the rich man or the rich young man or the rich young ruler. But either way, we know that he was wealthy. And he had spent his life acquiring things and acquiring wealth, and he still felt empty. And he said, there has to be something more. This money and these things that I have, that's not who I am. I need to seek the truth. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks him to show him the truth. Show me how to follow you. What do I need to do? Because he knew that there was something more to it all. Now Jesus looked on him and it says in the scripture, he loved him. Jesus looked at him and loving him, he answered. Jesus saw that this man was a genuine seeker, that he had the desire in his heart, and Jesus loved him. And he told him what he needed to do. Jesus saw the potential in this man. The man came with potential. Jesus sees the potential in all of us. We come as we are. We sing that song sometimes, just as I am. You hear churches talk about come as you are, you know, everybody is welcome. And that's true. Jesus says, come as you are. But then he says, but don't leave the same. When you come to me, prepare to be changed. And that's what he said to this man here. Come as you are. You're wealthy, you have things, that's great. But you want to know me, come as you are, I love you. But here's what you need to do to change. It says the man went away in sorrow. He came with potential, but he left with sorrow. We don't know what happened to him. Some people believe that this man was Mark, the one who wrote this gospel. If that was the case, then the story has a happy ending. But we don't know that. We don't know what kind of ending this story has because it just says that he left in sorrow. That could mean one of two things. Either he left in sorrow because he knew that he was about to give up all his stuff. If that was the case, his sorrow was only temporary. Because then he was free to follow Jesus and to find his identity elsewhere. Now, if he left in sorrow because he wasn't willing to give up his stuff, and because he was leaving Jesus behind, then I can guarantee that sorrow stayed with him the rest of his life, as he kept trying to find peace and happiness there in his possessions. You see, following Jesus is actually a two-step process. We talk about giving our lives to Jesus or giving our hearts to Jesus. But the thing is, we cannot give him something that we don't have. If we are consumed by things, if we are consumed by ambition, by our job, by money or whatever it is, and our identity has been swallowed up in that, we cannot possibly give our heart to Jesus because we don't even have control over it ourselves. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Get rid of the things that have claimed you. Get rid of the things that own you. Because you can't truly give yourself to me if those things own you. What is taking over you? What is it that is hindering your relationship with other people or your relationship with God? What is it that is consuming you? Is it a hobby, an interest? Is it a possession? Is it your goals or ambition? What is it that you feel your identity is being swallowed up in? Because those are the things that Jesus is calling you to step back from, to reclaim your identity so you can give your heart to Him. When we give our identity to Him, the freedom we experience is much greater. When our identity is tied to stuff, our greed, our thoughts, our ambition, it's all focused on ourselves. When our identities are tied to Christ, our aim is to please Him instead of ourselves. And that makes Him happy. He loves to know that we are willing to give our lives to Him. We can't ever make ourselves happy. We can't ever satisfy that hunger for more. But when our aim is to please Him, we can satisfy God by giving Him our lives. Jesus was overjoyed when the rich man came to Him. And He talked to him lovingly, and He showed him mercy in His words, and He told him what he needed to do to follow Him. If God convicts you of something in your life that you need to let go of, or something that you need to take a break from, it's because He loves you and because He's calling you into a deeper fellowship with Him. He's calling you into a more genuine discipleship. He recognizes your desire to follow Him, and He loves you enough to show you what it takes to be in that healthy relationship with Him. And we have that opportunity this morning to fellowship with Him, to strengthen our relationship with Him through communion. And just as Jesus looked at this young man and He loved him because He knew that this young man was a seeker and was searching for something greater, Christ invites all of us to His table who earnestly seek. In the Methodist Church, we have what we call an open table or an open communion. Meaning you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to be a Methodist. Because as you'll see in the first sentence of what we're about to read, He invites all of us to His table. Please turn with me in your hymnal to page 12. And read along responsively.